the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Well, good evening, everybody. We're looking forward very much to hearing from Clive in a moment. Just before he comes to be interviewed, we thought it'd be helpful if we just popped a few biblical basics down, just to kind of give a frame for our thinking as we press on tonight. On the way in, you probably received a sheet like that, and that's a kind of amended version of the thing we gave out last summer. You might remember last summer we did a summer of prayer through the month of August. We encouraged one another to fast every Thursday lunchtime. We finished the month off with a weekend of prayer and fasting, and many of us had a 24-hour fast right at the end of the month of August. And this sheet was designed to help us with that. Clive Hughes, has very helpfully amended that for us. So take that away, and that will be a useful resource. He'll talk us through that in a few minutes' time. We're recommending a book alongside this series, which has been in the focus today and last week. It's this book on the screen, Richard Foster's Celebration of Discipline. Foster is a Bible-believing Christian from a Quaker background, so he brings a very interesting perspective. This book was first published in the 70s. It's one of those Christian books that has never gone out of print since it was first published. I think it's interesting that there are so few books on the spiritual disciplines in the evangelical publishing world that the one good one there is tends to keep getting reprinted. And it really is a great book. Look at some of the stuff that Foster says about the spiritual disciplines, what we're calling transforming habits in general. He says this: where are the people today who will respond to the call of Christ? Have we become so accustomed to cheap grace that we instinctively shy away from the more demanding calls to obedience? One of the reasons we avoided using the word discipline in the title of this series, as in spiritual disciplines, is because we're very aware that, if we're honest, we don't really like discipline very much these days. It's quite countercultural to talk about discipline. We said this morning it sometimes carries connotations of legalism or restriction. Some people might say it kind of kicks against the idea of grace as the basis of our salvation. Are we suddenly saying you need to add things to it to make sure you're right with God? Which, of course, we're not. But for many people, it's an unattractive concept, discipline. So look at the way Foster speaks a little bit later in the book. He says this about disciplines in general. Disciplines help us to keep our balance. He says how easily we begin to allow non-essentials to take precedence in our lives. How quickly we crave things we don't need until we're enslaved by them. Paul writes, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. And Foster goes on, our human cravings and desires are like rivers that tend to overflow their banks. That's quite a timely reference, isn't it, for the Southwest at the moment? Are like rivers that tend to overflow their banks. Disciplines help keep them in their proper channels. And then he quotes Paul again to the Corinthians. I pommel my body and subdue it, says Paul. This is not, Foster says, excessive asceticism. It is discipline, and discipline brings freedom. And I think that last phrase is key, isn't it? We don't often think of disciplines bringing freedom, but of course they do. If the popular analogy, isn't it, is if there was no referee on a football field enforcing the laws of the game, it wouldn't be a better game, it would be a worse game. You wouldn't have the freedom to play at all if nobody was actually enforcing some discipline on the pitch. And maybe something like that kind of idea, that real freedom comes through discipline, is something we're going to discover as we go through this series. We're starting to think, as Chris has helpfully reminded us, about fasting tonight, our first transforming habit. Let's just think a little bit about why fast. And if I'm really honest, I think this is a hard question to answer biblically, because there isn't ever, as far as I can see, a terribly clear justification or rationale for why we fast in Scripture. There's lots of references to fasting in Scripture. If you know one, please come and tell me, because I've struggled to find one. But I don't find it really kind of clearly laid out. And here are four good reasons to fast, like preachers would love to find. So I've cobbled together what I can, okay? And I'm sure Clive will help us more. Why fast? Well, there are some pretty powerful biblical figures who fasted. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus all fasted. This is Moses collecting the second set of the Ten Commandments after the first have been, he's cast them down following the idolatry with the golden calf and everything. So Exodus 34, as he's collecting the second set of stone tablets with the Ten Commandments on, he goes without food for 40 days without eating bread or drinking water. So Moses experienced this 40-day fast, as did Elijah. You might remember Elijah after his big battle with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and then Jezebel makes that death threat against him and he flees, and an angel comes to him and says, "Arise, eat, else the journey will be too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights. And then he has that great encounter with God on Mount Horeb. But for both of these pillars of the Old Testament, these representatives of the law and the prophets, the two guys, of course, were going to appear with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. At key moments in their lives, they'd had this experience, at major moments of encounter with God, of going without food for 40 days and 40 nights. And then, of course, Jesus does the same. This is such a pivotal passage, I think, for this topic. Let's read this verse in full. Matthew 4:4. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It's written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." And you'll probably know that he's referring to the book of the Lord, Deuteronomy, as he answers these temptations from the devil when he's in the wilderness. And that's a fascinating passage, isn't it? Satan is questioning Jesus' core identity and his priorities and who he's really going to be serving in his time on earth, where his worship actually lies, the way he's going to use the power and the gift that he carries. All these core issues in his very life, Satan is tempting him on. And in the midst of that, as this core is being just fully shown, Jesus is fasting. He's fasting from food at that major moment in his life as his identity is revealed so fully. And it looks like Jesus expects his followers to fast. I don't think we can put it more strongly than that. I don't think there's a clear command to fast, but there certainly seems to be an expectation that his followers will be fasting. So Matthew 6:17-18, "When you fast," he says, not if, nor does he say you must, but the expectation is we will be. "When you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do. When you fast, pour oil on your head and wash your face." And this is going to be something that's not some showy external thing that is showing off our spirituality to others. It's going to be something between us and God that is done in privacy and in humility. When John the Baptist's followers want to know why Jesus' disciples aren't fasting like they are, this is his answer. "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he's with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they'll fast." And it looks like the understanding of that in the early church was that when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, then that, and the Spirit comes, so he's with us by his Spirit, but that's the time to be fasting. So the early church fasted. Acts 14:23, seemingly especially at moments of major decision making, there would be this communal corporate fast where the church got together. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they'd put their trust. So there seemed to be an expectation on Jesus' part that his followers would fast, and the early church seems to have picked that expectation up. Just before we meet Clive, just three or four quick things. Why fast? Well, should we try and summarise some of that? Maybe it's this. It's to remind ourselves who it is that we need more than all else. When we were fasting last summer, I think this was the big thing that came across for me more than anything. The moments where hunger hit and where I was aware that there was something I would normally be receiving that I wasn't getting, and my body was telling me that was the case, I was trying to train myself to use that moment as a trigger to remember that the one I really need, the one who is my absolute everything, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And my physical lacking at that moment was a spur to remember my spiritual bounty in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just how rich and how full and how much we can feast on the word that comes from, from him. Maybe that's one reason to fast, to remind ourselves who it is that we need more than anyone else. Wesley, one of the founders of Methodism, said this: first, let fasting be done unto the Lord with our eye singly fixed on him. Let our intention be this and this alone, to glorify our Father which is in heaven. Wesley was a big fan of fasting. He actually said that Methodist ministers shouldn't be allowed to be Methodist ministers unless they fasted on Wednesdays and Fridays. So he actually got pretty tight on this deal, John Wesley. But he says this is about glorifying God. Whatever else it's about putting our focus more firmly on the Lord Jesus and loving him and worshipping him more fully. Zechariah 7:5, the Lord says to the prophet this: ask all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? And it would be so easy if we get into this spiritual habit, this transforming habit, of it just becoming something we do that isn't centered on God himself, just becomes something grubbier than that, the motivation of which is not that great. So that's just that reminder. Whatever this is, it's about worshipping Jesus. Why fast? Well, maybe it's about just expressing sorrow and repentance. David says in Psalm 69, I hushed my soul. One translation says, I humbled my soul with fasting. Psalm 69, verse 10, I humbled my soul with fasting. There was a moment where he's so aware that he just needs to turn back to God, that his denial of food is something to do with his repentance, his expression of sorrow as to what he's done. When Paul meets the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus and has that blinding encounter with Jesus, first thing he does is he fasts for 3 straight days. Now, that may just be from shock. Again, Luke doesn't tell us exactly why he does it, but it may be that it's just repentance, as he's realized his whole life has been going in the wrong direction. He's been on his way to persecute the followers of Jesus, and this is his major turning point in his life, and it's a time to express sorrow and repentance. Maybe that's it. Sometimes it looks like fasting accompanies a powerful intercessory prayer. Prayer and fasting, as we know, and we'll hear this later in the series, often go together. So when Esther he learns that Haman wants to wipe out the Jewish nation, you know that this is the book that doesn't mention God and doesn't mention prayer, but we can probably expand that she was praying, but she fasts, and she calls the Jewish people to fast as well. In Acts 14, we get another account of Christians who are interceding and praying and fasting at the same time. It seems to go alongside it. Well, just some pointers, and the sheet will give us more ideas and suggestions, and it may be that as we develop in our practice of this lovely spiritual discipline, we'll actually be discovering more and more in our own experience why this is such a great thing to do. Asterius was a 3rd century church father, a bishop, and he says this, I love this quote: fasting will ensure the stomach doesn't make the body boil like a kettle to the hindering of the soul. And I think that's similar to that. Are we going to make sure that our kind of physical appetites don't just bubble over and swamp us? And the idea is that sometimes it's just great to keep things in their proper channels. Maybe fasting will help us do that so we can focus on the Lord. So just some thoughts. Let's ask Clive Orchard to come and join me up here. We will take a seat at this point. Thanks, Clive. Yeah, Clive, it is really lovely to have you with us. Yeah, that's. I think sure you're fine. Is Clive okay? Can we hear Clive say something? No.
Do I need to press something?
Let's have a look. No, you're fine there. All is well. They'll work it out. Just speak up. Clive, I think, first of all, thank you, Christina. Clive's wife is also here. Christina, thank you for coming as well. I think I first met you, I just remember, I think it was 1986, and I just arrived in Exeter, and I was worshipping here, and someone said, there's an exciting new little kind of house church thing that's meeting in a house in St. Leonard's. And I went along to Claremont, where some of our Belmont guys still lodge, actually, and there was a meeting in a kind of upper room in Claremont, Brian Rosevere was there, and you. Yeah. I remember you were there.
My brother used to lead that, yeah.
That's right, your brother was there. And it was the kind of birthings of Dayspring Christian Fellowship. Tell us about your kind of Exeter history, briefly.
Yeah, well, I moved here in 77. My mum and dad moved down. My brother Ed was doing a PhD, and he wanted to buy this house, which happened to have 35 rooms, 12 bedrooms, 6 flats. And my dad, being a builder, he decided to move down and sort of co-own it and took time off and did it up and so on. So I kind of followed on after I left teacher training college and got a job as a teacher. And I've been here ever since, more or less.
And you've been involved in church leadership. You led Dayspring, and you're now involved in CCC.
That's right, yes. I was involved with Dayspring from when it started in 89. It closed down about 2001, and we joined CCC about then, and still there. So I've been in leadership in both churches, sort of on and off in various roles.
That's great. And Clive's been really involved in all sorts of cross-city stuff across all those years. So it's we feel like he's a long-standing friend of the Belmont family. So it's lovely to have you both with us. The real reason you're here is because I can remember too. I forget, you'll tell us how many years ago this was. You did a 40-day fast.
Yes.
And I can remember at the time being somewhat in awe of that, if I'm honest. I don't know if I ever told you that, but I just thought that is such an incredible thing to do. Can you tell us what led you to want to do that or to feel that that was the right thing to do?
Well, this was in the late 90s, and I think the context was from the early 90s. I was already very enthusiastic about church planting and about evangelism. We'd helped to bring about Dayspring Church in Burnthouse Lane, and I'd moved there, and various other people had moved there, and so on. So I had a real vision for really a community of people expressing Christ in a neighbourhood, and that being the best way, really, of demonstrating, you know, who God is. But in the 90s, I began to get a real sort of passion for citywide unity, really, recognizing that you know, God blesses unity, and that when we're empire building, we're kind of working against the kingdom of God. But when we seek unity and recognize that we're all part of God's family, that actually there's power in that. So I had a real passion for that, and associated that with that, really, with prayer. So a real desire just to see more of God in the city and in the nation. So I was involved in various contexts with sort of seeking to promote those things, praying for revival and so on. So that 40-day fast was in that context, really. That was really my motivation behind it. But it wasn't something I'd premeditated. There was a season in which a number of people, probably a dozen people I knew, dotted around the nation, kind of as it seemed, all of a sudden, sort of just felt that God was leading them to fast for 40 days. And probably like you, I was somewhat in awe of that, and I thought, well, I'm glad God hasn't called me to do that. And I don't know sort of what the time scale was, but I can remember I was in our lounge, and it was as if God just dropped the thought into my mind, not a voice or anything, but just that thought to fast for 40 days, I was so sure it was God that it wasn't actually something I kind of battled over or sort of thought about the pros and cons. I just had that sense, that's what I've got to do.
What sort of fast was it? Did you literally not eat any food for 40 days?
I didn't eat any food, but I'm a practical sort of person, and I didn't intend sort of retreating from life. We had two small children, apart from anything else at the time, and so I realised that if I was on just no food and water, then I'd probably kind of have to just sort of stop working, you know. So I decided to carry on drinking teas and coffees and drinking juice and that sort of thing. And towards the end of the fast, I even got into a bit of Ovaltine because I was struggling, I was flagging. So Ovaltine came to the rescue.
we'll talk more in a minute about the actual physicality of all that. But before we answer that, did you go into it with any particular hopes and expectations? Were you expecting to... Well, what were you expecting would happen?
I think because of what I've described earlier about the context, I think my expectation or my hope really was that whatever it was God was calling me to do, to fast and to pray, was somehow a contribution, a part of what it was God was bringing to birth in this nation, in this city, in our region, and so on. I think it wasn't... I think it would definitely be wrong to say that I had any sense that this was about me becoming a more spiritual person or primarily growing closer to God, although I obviously, you know, really kind of anticipated that as well, having time to pray and to really hear from God. But I think primarily it was a sense that this is something about what God is bringing about in the nation.
How did your day change? So presumably you're not sitting down for breakfast and lunch and an evening meal. Did you spend the time you would have been eating praying, or were you with the family still? Did you watch them eat whilst you... How did your actual day change?
It was a bit of a mixture. I definitely had a lot more time to pray, read my Bible and so on. But again, because the kids were small and you know, just to be sociable, really, I kind of joined them at meal times. After a while, it really used to wind up Christina because, as I'll sort of touch on later on, you know, I was actually quite comfortable with watching them eat, and it used to distress Christina, you know, that I was sitting there kind of getting a bit thinner every day, and you know, she would probably rather that I was somewhere else, you know, out of sight and out of mind at the time. But I was, yeah. So it was a bit of both.
And that's interesting. So how did the people around you respond? So when you tell somebody you're going to fast for 40 days, what was a sort of typical response, both from Christians and from non-Christians? Or did you not tell people?
I told people that would have seen me not eating or, you know, at church and that sort of thing. I wasn't private about that, but I didn't sort of broadcast it where I didn't need to, really. So I think some people were quite bemused. Some people thought it was just very curious. Some people kind of questioned the validity of it and so on. So it was a real mixture of responses. I think some people were just interested to know kind of, you know, what was happening, what my experience was. But yeah, a lot of bemusement.
And tell us a little bit more, if you could, Clive, about what it actually physically feels like to go without food for that long. Chris was describing, you know, a day without food and headache and can't concentrate. And is it 40 days of that? Is it 40 days of feeling hungry? What does it do physically to you?
It was very interesting to kind of experience the whole 40 days, really. For the first 5 days or so, it's very uncomfortable. I think at first you just feel very hungry. But also, especially as time goes on, a day, 2 days, 3 days, you feel kind of irritable, feel quite ill, headachy, that sort of thing. So it's pretty... The first 5 days or so were very tough, and you definitely don't feel spiritual. You don't feel close to God. And you're not particularly nice to people, I don't think. But after that was very interesting, because you come through that period, which presumably is to do with toxins and you know, the cravings of the body and that sort of thing. But after that, I started to feel very, very energized and very sharp and actually quite active and a real sense of well-being from sort of day 5 right through to about day 35. And so, you know, sitting with the family eating was not difficult at all. I was not actually hungry. In fact, I really got into cooking at that time. I used to you distress Christina even more. I used to make Indian meals and make naan bread and things like this. It was actually quite bizarre, but there was no hunger, and so I had time and energy, you know, for other things. It seems a bit strange, really, cooking, but as time went on, I think in the sort of second half of the fast, there was probably an increasing sense of not necessarily closeness to God, but it seemed like it was easier to tune in to what the Bible was saying, what God might be saying. And I'm not someone who is particularly intuitive or has dreams and that sort of thing, but I had one or two dreams that seemed to me significant, you know, where God seemed to be speaking. And so I think that seemed to be part of it as the thing went on. I don't think I would say that there were sort of any extraordinary spiritual experiences, but that sense of being more attuned, I think, was definitely there.
And when I was attempting, rather poorly earlier on, to identify some biblical rationales for fasting, would your experience add any or affirm any of those? You say it had that sense of taking you closer to God, tuning in more.
Yeah.
Any other of those reasons that kind of stood out for you?
I mean, obviously, a 40-day fast is at the extreme end, really. And I think, you know, as I've said, it would seem unlikely to do that for purely a spiritual discipline, a day or a half a day or a, you know, a couple of days or something, you know, is probably at that end more of a spiritual discipline. I think my overriding sense was that it was about dying to self, that going without food, it's going without, you know, something your body naturally wants. Mm. And so it was about dying to self, and I saw it as a form of spiritual warfare, really, that like, you know, continual forgiveness or serving people or prayer or any number of other things that are a form of kind of waging war on the kingdom of darkness. I saw that 40-day fast in that sort of way. And the ultimate warfare, really, was Jesus' death on the cross. And so it was kind of a, you know, along those lines, a dying to self. So that's probably the overriding thing. But in terms of obviously being able to spend time without the distraction of food and meals to pray and so on was definitely part of it too.
What was it like finishing a 40-day fast, physically and spiritually and emotionally? What was it like coming out of that?
Well, as I said, about 5 days before the 40 days was reached, I did get very weak and quite hungry. And it's interesting, in that Luke 4 passage, it's quite comical, really. It says, you know, after 40 days Jesus was hungry. You think, well, you didn't need to tell me that. But actually, you know, for the 35 days I wasn't hungry, but at the end, you know, when my body was starting to kind of say, you know, you've reached your limit, I was hungry. And so, you know, it showed that was actually quite significant, you know, for up to day 39 probably Jesus wasn't hungry. I can't really remember too much about coming out of the fast, except that physically, you know, I had to kind of come back to food quite gradually, that I had liquidized food and soup and that sort of thing. So my body had to get used to you know, this stuff going through the system. And so I had to be quite careful about that. It was a relief to stop, but I don't remember that there was any huge kind of reorientation, you know, involved.
I have a memory of a conversation with you afterwards, and this is a long time ago, where you'd had some digestive issue or something after you, when you were coming back onto food, and you'd gone to see your doctor, and your doctor was very unsympathetic that you'd even tried it. Do you remember that, or am I imagining that?
Yeah, that's absolutely right. He first of all, he was a bit cross that I hadn't gone to him before I'd started, but he definitely said that, you know, that sort of thing is not something to do unless you are, you know, pretty much 100% healthy. And he wrapped me across the knuckles for that. But I got through it just about okay. But I needed his advice though.
And the fact I've remembered you did it, and we're talking about it well over 10 years later, this was a major life event for you, I guess. Would you say, was it a big thing? How has the experience changed you longer term?
Well, as you can see from my physique, you know, I'm not a serial faster for 40 days. I think fasting has, for most of my Christian life, been present in some shape or form, usually the occasional day at fasting. I think that particular fast was very much a one-off. There was that sense that it was a season that God called me to fast for. So in that sense, it's not necessarily sort of lived on for me. But I certainly resonate very much with, you know, Jesus speaking to his disciples, saying, you know, this sort does not come out except by prayer and fasting, and that fasting is a way of seeking spiritual breakthrough. You know, if there's a particular need or illness or some situation that really needs some breakthrough, some progress, that actually to engage with God in fasting is very effective. In fact, there's a prayer and fasting group at CCC that meets every month. And they've got amazing testimonies, really, of when they've really kind of sought God over particular things, you know, repeatedly. You know, members of the family who are not Christians that they prayed for over some years and seen some incredible answers to prayer. And I do remember somebody years ago saying that the enemy, the devil, is very powerful, but that his weakness is lack of perseverance. Now, I don't know how that stands up biblically, but that sense that actually the one thing we can do is not give up, to continue to pray, to continue to love, to continue to forgive, and also to, you know, where appropriate, to continue to fast in particular situations. You know, it is part of asserting the fact that Jesus is Lord of all. So I think that's probably the sort of overriding thing for me about fasting.
Clive, I'm going to, if it's okay, just ask these guys if there's anything they want to ask you. Is that all right? Before they do that, is there anything else that you haven't said that you would love to say that hasn't been covered in these questions?
I don't think so.
And anyone want to ask anything that I haven't asked? John?
I think if there's one thing I regret about my 40-day fast was that I actually didn't give more specific time to prayer, because when it finished, I kind of thought, oh, that's over now. So I think prayer and fasting is significant. I think the fast itself was, in a sense, a prayer in its own right. But I do think prayer and fasting do go together, because it's about kind of engaging with God more deeply, more fully, more completely. So, definitely both.
Anyone else want to ask a question? I don't know your name, I'm sorry, but another Clive. We're wow. Stuffed full of Clives tonight. Clive, go on.
It's a long time ago, so I don't remember particularly. I think I needed less sleep, if I remember rightly, although at the end, because I was sort of flagging a bit, I probably slept more then. But I do remember very vivid dreams and certainly being much more alert in the daytime. So I would imagine that the quality of my sleep was probably that much better. But as I say, it's a long time ago. But I don't think I was particularly sort of awake, you know, at odd hours or anything.
It's Clive, that's been absolutely fascinating. Thank you so much for being
with
us.
Great pleasure.
Can we just express our appreciation to Clive for coming this evening?
Thanks very much.